rise against me. Deliver me, O Lord my God, for you are the God of my salvation. Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, honor your father and mother, the fourth commandment says. Honor them. Fear and love God so that you do not anger or despise dad, mom, or other authorities. Honor them. Serve and obey them. Love and cherish them. After all, parents and those in authority are God's masks, God's servants, his representatives, for you and for your advantage in the world. God is present. He is hiddenly at work in and through them. That is where God rolls up his sleeves. That is where God is active in the world, through parents and other authorities. You remember what Jesus himself said in Matthew's gospel, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." You remember when Jesus was 12 years old, after being found in the Jerusalem temple, he said that he should be in the house, but then he was obedient. You remember, he was obedient to Mary and Joseph, Luke 2. And then, of course, 33-year-old Jesus, although completely innocent, suffered at the hands of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who then, of course, unjustly handed him over to be crucified. The blessed Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. The authorities that exist have been established by God. The authorities are God's servants to do you good. And then 1 Peter. Peter says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to everyone that has been given authority among men. All of this flows from the fourth commandment, especially with the word honor. We are to honor parents. We are to honor authorities because of the hidden majesty behind them. And that hidden majesty is God himself. Remember, God uses them as his instruments for your good. But then, of course, there was a young man. His name, Absalom, King David's own son. Fabio before there was a Fabio. Absalom, he was an Adonis. His body, his face, and his hair. Oh, his hair was the talk of the ancient world. 2 Samuel 14 says that in all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish on him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was about 5 pounds by the royal standard. Absalom, the hunk of all hunks. In the ancient world, such a unique man would often make divine claims about himself. And Absalom sure acts like that, doesn't he? He is so full of himself. He is so curved in on himself. He plays by different rules, his own. He is his own authority. He takes judicial and criminal matters into his own hands. You remember, don't you, that he put a hit out on his brother Amnon, who raped his sister Tamar, 2 Samuel 13. He did what no man, including the king himself, David, ever did in the history of Israel because it was strictly forbidden. What did he do? Oh, he obtained for himself and himself only a chariot and horses, as well as an entourage of 50 bodyguards to always run ahead of him, 2 Samuel 15:1. And as we heard tonight, without any legitimate authority, he sets himself up as a judge to hear court cases among the people who feel like they're getting the shaft by the legitimate authorities. And Absalom did all this to purposely undermine his father's authority. And he did it to win the hearts of all of Israel. Honor your father and mother? Are you kidding me? That's not even on Absalom's radar screen. That fourth commandment, let alone any of God's words, they don't even register with Absalom. He is deaf to the word of God. He does not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And then Absalom does it. No more pretense. He crosses the Rubicon. Civil war. Insurrection. Rebellion. Against his father and against his king, David. He proclaims himself as king of Israel in Hebron. He amasses troops from all over Israel, and he marches on Jerusalem. And I didn't read it tonight because the reading was so long, but if you read this in 2 Samuel 15 through 18, Absalom did all this with the help of King David's best and most trusted advisor and strategist, who had now turned traitor. Do you know who that was? Bathsheba's grandfather. King David and his petite army of loyalists have to flee the capital. And quickly they cross the Kidron Valley and hightail it eastward to hide in the desert. The king has been diabolically betrayed, totally humiliated. There is now a price on the king's head. King David wanted dead, not alive. And Absalom takes Jerusalem. He occupies it in broad daylight for every man, woman and child to see with their own eyes. Absalom makes love. He makes love in public to David's 10 remaining concubines. In the ancient world, such an act was Absalom's way of saying publicly that he was in total command, that he alone was the king, not David. In addition, such a tawdry and crude act sealed Absalom's irrevocable mutiny against his father and against his king. It revealed his total rejection of the fourth commandment's injunction to honor his father and king. And then as David flees for his life into forced exile, a distant relative, as we heard tonight, a distant relative of deposed and dead King Saul, named Shimei, gets right in David's face. He curses David. He throws rocks at David, showers David with dirt. And incredibly, David lets it be. He passively suffers it, just as he suffers his son's rebellious, insurgent civil war. In fact, David explicitly ordered his men not to harm his son. Do you remember that? Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake, he said to his commanders. Now the decisive battle takes place in the forest of Ephraim. And that is when David's army goes on the offensive. And although his troops are completely outnumbered, Absalom's forces are defeated, 20,000 casualties. And then while frantically riding his mule in the massive confusion of the woodland battle, Absalom, oh, Adonis Absalom, GQ Absalom, arrogant Absalom, almighty Absalom, falls into the hands of David's men. His gorgeous hair gets tangled and caught in the thick branches of a huge oak tree. And there he is, helpless, hanging by his hair in midair as his mule keeps on going. General Joab disobeys David's explicit orders. He launches 3 javelins into Absalom's body, and then 10 more soldiers surround his mortally wounded body, and they finish him off. This is absolutely tragic. The whole story is absolutely tragic. Ironically tragic. The self-serving revolt is over, and Absalom is graveyard dead, buried in a pit. In a pit. Now, all of this serves as a warning to all of us. It shows us how serious God is with regard to the fourth commandment. We are to honor our parents and authorities, and we should fear God's wrath and not do anything against this commandment or any of them. Pulling an Absalom in any way, shape, or form is not God-pleasing, but we do it all the time, and we could care less. We anger our parents. Don't you, kids? And even if you're not a kid, sometimes you anger your parents. We despise them when they won't let us do whatever we want. And we obey them only in order to get something that we want. We do not honor anyone in authority. Seriously, we don't. We are anti-authority in every way. We mock our teachers who expect us to learn. We incessantly ridicule our leaders who do their best to serve our country, state, and communities. We even despise pastors. We do. And I do it too. There are pastors that I despise. Believe it or not, you can believe that. Why is that? Because they, are you ready for this? They humbly expect us to hold God's word sacred, to hear it gladly, and come to the divine service willingly. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that absolutely horrible? But that's not the worst of it. On top of it all, the pastors have the audacity to beg us. To beg us to do what? To repent. Now that really takes the cake. Isn't that just the worst? That's criminal, isn't it? And then we tell anyone who will listen just how terrible the pastor is. And none of this rebellion against every authority, from parental to spiritual to civic, bothers us at all. Not one bit. Not one little bit. Living like there could never be any negative consequences for our sinning. And we have the gall to rag on Absalom and falsely believe that we're any better. So what's there left to do? Dare I say it? Oh, I might as well. After all, what could happen? Well, I'll tell you what could happen. All heaven could break loose among us. And so here goes. It's time to repent. It is time to admit our sin and to tell the truth about ourselves, to stop all the self-justifying and the blaming of others, and then to trust King Jesus, King of Kings Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth Jesus, who instead of fleeing from Jerusalem, resolutely heads to the capital and as king stays put to do battle against the evil powers of sin, death, and hell. And there, just outside of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives, Judas betrays his king into the hands of sinners. Abandoned, denied, disowned, arrested, jailed, beaten beyond recognition, cursed, insults hurled in his face, mocked with a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and finally, unjustly and unfairly sentenced to death as if he were the worst criminal in the Roman Empire. And he willingly suffered it all. Put your sword away, Peter. There will be none of that. Let it all be. I'm not here to lead a rebellion. And then as he hung pinned to a tree, caught and suspended between heaven and earth, his enemies come upon him. Sin, death, and Satan are delighted to have found him in such weakness, in such helplessness. And then they have their way with the King of Kings. They throw themselves at him with all that they have. These three powers, like three javelins, propelled into Jesus' corpus with all their might. And what does hanging in a tree, descendant of King David Jesus, do? He lets it all be. In fact, he prays for all of us who rebelled against his lordship. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, Father, I beg you. Let no harm come to them. For my sake. Don't let any evil or the evil one harm them. For my sake. Let not their sin damn them. Instead, let their sin damn me. I will suffer it, Father. I willingly take it into myself, and I willingly take all their guilt against me and you. I will die for them, Father, for their salvation. Forgive them, Father. Don't hold any of their sin against them, I beg you, for my sake. And then he dies, the only true God King on the earth dies. Salvation accomplished for you. King the Most, Savior the most. When he's hanging dead from the tree, and when he's graveyard dead, gruesomely tangled in the tree of the cross and its branches. He died this way for you. And from the tree and from his blood that stained it, he exercises his authority over you. He lords his death over you with the promise that your sin, all of it, is forgiven. He has the wounds and the scars to prove it. And in addition, he gives you his body and blood in the sacrament to confirm it. And he gives you his name in holy baptism to substantiate it. His royal prayer from the tree for your forgiveness has been answered. You are forgiven. Jesus has the kingly authority to say so. His absolution bestows and gives what it says. His regal forgiveness then gives you your life back. A life that now rejoices and gives thanks for your parents and other authorities that he's put into your life. A redeemed life in order to honor them and to serve and obey them and to love and cherish them. In addition, and finally, his kingly absolution gives you even more salvation. His heavenly reign breaking wide open in your life now and forever. So go in peace. In the name of Jesus.